Hello, and welcome to the Loft Gathering Podcast. Here at the Loft, our mission is reconciliation. We truly hope this podcast draws you into a new sense of belonging within the loving arms of Jesus Christ. Let's get started.
Father, thank you for Stacy. What a willing vessel. God, you're the one who knows what she carries, and you know the secrets of her heart, God. Father, you know what you whispered in her ear, and you know that you called her by name. And I pray that that word that is sustained in her would come out on us like honey, that we would receive your word and we would grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so it may sound a little tin canny. Sorry about that. Thanks, Dad. I love you. So, man, you know, we've been talking about the four P's, and one of them was becoming a house of prayer and being a people of prayer. And so, not like we haven't had enough prayer, and I consider worship also a prayer time, but I'm going to pray over this word as we receive it. I'm not one of those, you have to be super religious and close your eyes, prayer people. I like to do that a lot, but I'm not, because I'm going to read it because I wrote it down this morning. So I'm going to pray this over me and all of you. Receive it if you will. Jesus, we come before you, reminding ourselves of the truth of your word. We know that in all things you work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We pray for the faith to truly believe this, and especially in moments of confusion, pain, and uncertainty, when we face challenges and suffering that we do not understand. Remind our hearts that you are in control. Quiet the anxious thoughts. Replace our fear with the peace that surpasses all understanding. Help us see with your perspective, God. You work for a purpose far greater and wiser than our own. Just as you turned evil that was done to Joseph into good, we trust you to orchestrate the circumstances of our lives for our ultimate good and your ultimate glory. We know that good does not always mean comfort or ease, but a deeper spiritual transformation, a process of being conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Help us to cooperate with you in this process, remaining in your love even when it's difficult. Strengthen our love for you and keep our eyes fixed on your unchanging promises. Thank you for your constant presence and your never failing love. In your name, amen. There you go. Here's our prayer. So, you know, I always feel like I want to speak something really profound, and then TJ comes and brings like a dissertation, he called it, or you know, his arc for his book that will be coming out at some point. I'll have a Cliff Notes version of that, so work on that too. Just kidding. I thought it was great. I mean, there are definitely different seasons of my life where I've been able to relate to different types. Did anybody relate to like a specific type of Christian that he talked about? Like, have you been through those seasons in your life or known people that really affected you and made you be that Christian? I mean, we still are in charge of our own selves and our own emotions, but I thought it was great. I think the biggest one for me was like the self-critical Christian. And I find I've even thought to myself, I just need to get this cleaned up before I go to church. Or I need to get this cleaned up before I lead a small group. Or I need to clean this part of me up before I. And that's not it. We come to God because he loved us just like we are. He gets it. He knows all the stuff that we've been through and all the stuff we're going to go through. And you know what he did? He meant it for good. And he can't show you that he meant it for good if you don't come in to fellowship. This is like such a cool room to be in. I grew up in a huge church. I mean, thousands of people. Money was no object. If you wanted something, you had the best of the best. You had 17 cameras all around the building from every angle. Get my best side. Don't worry. We'll get it. And this is a totally different vibe. Having a small church where people actually know you, that's hard sometimes. Because you know what? When people actually know you, they know what's going on in your life. They know that you're a sinner. They know. But here in this space, everybody will come and say, hey, I see you're struggling. Can I help you? What can I pray for you about? Because you know why? God means it for good. So he brings you into a space like this, on a day like this, so he can remind you that he means it for good. So, that being said, that's what I'm going to be talking about today. And I want to open with Isaiah 60, verse 22. There's more to this verse than the part I'm just going to read is the last line, because this is really the crux of everything. Isaiah is hearing from God, and the Lord says to him, "At the right time, I, the Lord, will make it happen." And I think we forget that when we're scheduling our plans and what we want to see happen, and when we're in the midst of stuff, that it's not us that decides when we come out of a season. It's not us that decides if we are coming out of a depression, out of an anxiety moment, out of a lesson learning moment. God is the Lord, and he is the one that makes everything happen. He orchestrates it for purpose, with purpose, for your good. You're going to hear me say that a lot, because in this season of my life, where I'm at, my mouth's a little dry. In this season of my life, where I'm at right now, this is what God is speaking to me. And I find it's much better to preach from a very vulnerable place, or to teach from a very vulnerable place, because this is the real stuff. And then you know where I'm at. And yet, God can still use me. I don't have to clean it up to get it right, because I'm a work in progress. He's taken me from one glory to the next. And trust, he will have his glory. Not because he's an egomaniac, but because then when he has his glory and we're reveling in that, we're giving thanks for that, because he meant everything that happened that was bad and horrible and hard, and even if we did it to ourselves and got ourselves in a situation, or if it happened to us and not from our own circumstances, he turns it for good. You know why? Because then we inevitably run into somebody who has a terrible situation, could be even worse than what we have gone through, could be not as bad as what we've gone through, but to them, it is detrimental to their life. And you know who God brought? He meant that for good, so that you could come and have an encounter right here, so this person knows that God didn't just do that for no reason. It's not wasted pain. He meant it for good. He's turning it for your good. Everyone always says Romans 8:28. You know, I wrote that on the back here. It's, "And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." But then you know what it says? Everybody always wants to plant their flag on that. It's like, he works all things for my good. Do you know what it says, though? It says, "Those who are conformed to the image of his son." He means it for good, but you got to bend over, baby. I probably shouldn't say that in church. You got to pick up your cross and carry it, baby. You have to bend, because you will break under the pressure of circumstances and things that are meant by the enemy to destroy you. You will break. So you have to be flexible. You have to know that he's meaning this for good. And instead of saying, "Why is this happening to me?" the question is, "What can I learn from this so I never end up here again? I don't want to go through this again and again and again and again and have a cyclical life where I'm never having any overcome. I'm never having any breakthrough. I'm stuck in strongholds that have been in my life for 30 years. And you know what? You have to have a revelation of the even when, God, in the even when times, I, the Lord, will make it happen when it's time. The stuff you're going through, it's not for nothing. He means it for good. I Googled, what are the biggest disappointments in people's lives? I use the Bible as a reference for almost everything. You can search in YouVersion in the app. You can even like get online Bible and search through those, and they'll give you devotions and different scriptures and pastor references. Google's a great place to find stuff like, how many calories are in a croissant? Can I eat 7 of them? Just kidding. I love bread. But I kind of compacted a lot of this stuff. I found that disappointment in our life comes mostly from, what do you think, relationships. Our family, our friends, our husbands, our wives, boyfriends, girlfriends. That's mostly where disappointment comes, because they're the people that are the closest to us. They hurt us the most because we're vulnerable. We're who we are with them the most. Circumstances was another thing. And those change. Circumstances, as far as I know, never stay the same. It might be the same thing on a different day, but inevitably that same thing becomes a new same thing. So it's never the same. Circumstances are always changing. Ourselves. We get really disappointed in decisions we make, and that kind of goes in times ties in with what TJ was talking about, the self-loathing Christian. It's like the, oh, I'm a worm, I don't deserve it. And you know what? That's right. We don't deserve the grace and goodness of God, and yet he gives it to us anyways. Because he means it for our good. And then God. People get disappointed in God because we forget that he is the Lord and he decides when the time is right. And he will work everything for your good if you're going to conform to the will of his and not your own. I probably didn't say that in a very good way. If you can bring your will under, because we'll call the will, people in church a lot of times call it the flesh, like the sinful man, the who we're born, you know, we're born of into earth with a sinful nature. And we get to choose. I mean, that's the beauty of God, is that it's always your choice. He doesn't make you bow down and love him and choose him. Because you know what? That would be abuse and control. And he doesn't do that. He says, I want you to choose me. Just like when you're in a relationship and you're dating. And you guys, yeah, maybe you haven't ever suffered a breakup. That's amazing. But if you have and the person is breaking up with you and they didn't choose you, that's devastating. It's crushing. It's like, who wouldn't want to be with me? I'm amazing. You're crazy. But it still hurts. You know? It's devastating. And at certain points in marriages. You know, when marriages break apart, that's devastating, no matter who chose to leave who. God still will work those things for our good. So we can be disappointed in God in those situations when we don't understand and we forget. I had talked some time back now about, are you offendable? And I shared this story. There's a newlywed couple. They just got married, and the wife, you know, have been dating for a while, and so he knows her really well, she knows him really well, knows the families, and it's a tradition in her household that her dad, on her birthday every year, made her pancakes. It was a thing. Her whole life he did it, and so it was very special to her, and now she's married. It's her first birthday. This is a real story. It's her first birthday with her new husband, and they get up, and she's like, pancake breakfast day, you know, and she's just like grooving, getting ready. He's getting ready for work. She's getting ready for work. They're going to have a little pancake breakfast. He does not make pancakes for her. He says, happy birthday. I'll see you tonight. Gives her a kiss and leaves. And she's like, oh, okay. I'll see you tonight. And I mean, how disappointing was that? One thing I said in that teaching, I said, when we have unmet expectations, it can cause disappointment. I said it can cause offense because disappointments do lead to that. But if we have unvoiced expectations, that's a miss. That's a miss. So that can lead to disappointments too. So in ourselves, in our circumstances, in our relationships, we forget that we got to voice things too. And so I want to share a story with you. 2 Kings 18 through 19, you should read it on your own. I'm going to super paraphrase it. King Hezekiah, he was a young king. He became king when he was 24 years old. And the Bible says he was a good king. And there's a time where there's war. There's always unrest. People always want more power. They always want more control. It's not different today. It's the same. Different tools, internet, a lot of technology, chemtrails, whatever. Just kidding. So, I'm just kidding. Please don't come for me. Don't cancel us. So the Assyrian king has a powerful army, and he sends a messenger to King Hezekiah, and he's like, we're going to kill you. We're going to take your land. We're going to kill your people. We're taking over. And he's like, please don't kill my people. I will do anything. I will give you, how much money can I give you? And they give him a number, and so he empties the treasury. He empties all of his coffers. He takes all, now they had a temple that they built to the Lord, and he stripped the temple down, stripped all the gold, stripped the jewels from it, and he gave it to them. And it wasn't enough, I'll tell you that. Because then you know what they did? They came back and said, we're going to kill you. We're going to take all your land. We're going to kill your people. And Hezekiah's like, Lord, what's happening? And not only that, not only did they do that, but they did like that, the, you know, the BC cyberbullying version of like handwritten messages that they sent over to Hezekiah with all these taunts. And so he had all these messages and all these letters. And you know what he did? He went into the temple that he had stripped down of all the gold and jewels. Because I'll tell you, God did not care about that. He did not care about the gold and jewels at that time. He was like, he saw Hezekiah's heart. We always look at what's outside. God always is looking at the heart. And Hezekiah meant that for good. So God was like, I see that he meant that for good. So I'm going to turn this for good. So what Hezekiah did is he came in, and instead of like spreading fear among the people and the armies of that served him there in Israel, he took these letters and he went to the temple and he laid the messages down on the altar to God. And he said, help me. He turned his problem into a petition. If we are not petitioning God in our disappointments, that is wrong. Because he means it for good. Your hurt crushes his heart. He's a God that loves you. If you have a king who is a just king, and he's known for being just, but he's also known for being a good king and loving his people. And somebody is taking money out of his coffers and his, and they're trying to find the thief. And the king says, okay, I'm a just king. So when we catch the person that's taking all this stuff out of our coffers, this is where, then they're going to get 10 lashes. It's going to be public and it's going to be kind of shameful for them, but they're going to learn a lesson. Not going to kill them. We're just going to, time goes on. Stuff keeps going missing. And it's depleting the coffers at a pretty good rate. And they find out who the thief is. And the king is a just king. He's a good king. And he's like, bring the thief out. They're going to get 40 lashes, which is a death sentence. And it turns out it's the king's daughter. She's been having some fun at the expense of the king, thinking she would just get away with it. And it's her dad. So, no big. How disappointing for him that he set this rule. So how can he be a just king if he doesn't hold up the rule? But how can he be a loving father and a loving king if he lets his own daughter be murdered right there in public and shamed? So he has her brought up to the stone. And he's like, this is going to happen. Lay her down. They lay her down on the stone. And the king comes. And he's like, okay. And right before the strike happens, the king says, stop! And he comes, and he tears his own shirt off, and he lays across her, and he goes, now hit her. He's a just king and a loving father. And the executioner says, I can't. I'll hit you. And he says, hit her. And the king takes the 40 lashes, and he dies. We holding on to our own hurt and pain and suffering on our own is not meant for good. God said, I will send my son to die for them so that they don't have to talk to anybody else. They can come right to me. It's a vertical relationship because I'm a good and just king. I'm a just father and I'm a loving father. And I will lay down my life for you to make a way. The even though times. I mean, there's really nothing better than that. When we feel like God missed us, it's probably because we didn't petition him. I find in my own life that I forget that God is my first line of defense. He's not my backup plan. You know, Google is not my first resource. And if it is, it should not be. Seeking wisdom from other people who are veterans or who know a lot about Christianity and about God, I say, yes, that's a great resource, but it should not be your first line of defense. I think sometimes it's so hard to not have a tangible connection because God is a spiritual being. And then you have, that's a lot of faith. But I guarantee you, if you can put your faith there and make that your go-to, where the first time that anything is happening that you don't understand, you're saying, God, help me to learn what is going on and why this feels this way so that I never have to be here again. Help me to learn it and overcome it. Give me strength, God, because I know you're a loving Father. I know you're a just King, and this isn't right. And you think other people are getting away with stuff, and it's like, why are they getting to do that, but I have to live like this? They are not getting away with it, babe. I promise you, there is a record of all wrongs, and they are accountable. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, 12 through 16, it says, "For the word of the Lord, the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, which is Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, as he has faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most." And I'll tell you this, one more thing, brothers and sisters. If your disappointments involve another person, it's out of your control. You have to let it go. You can only work on you. Exodus 4, all the way back in the day. Moses, do you guys know the story of Moses, led the Israelites out of Egypt. Before that, God told them, you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. You're going to go talk to Pharaoh, and you're going to set them free. And he said, in Exodus 4, 1 and 2, it says, "But Moses protested again," which means he's had this conversation before. Don't we all? "What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, 'The Lord never appeared to you'?" Then the Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" So I'm asking you today, what is in your hand? Comparison is the thief of joy. That's what Teddy Roosevelt said. What is in your hand? God wants to do something great with that. He's going to work whatever's going on, whatever's in your hand, for your good. And then you know what you're going to do in return? You're going to conform to Jesus. You're going to be more like Jesus. And once you start stepping this stuff out, you will be amazed at breakthrough that comes and revelation of the word of God that comes and people that come and surround you that build you up. And also people that come and try to be like, beep, beep, beep. That's stupid. Just take a pill. Now, I am not saying don't take a pill. I take medication. If I'm having an anxious day, I have an as-needed pill, and I will take it. It's a low dose, but sometimes you have to, you know? Sometimes you can't calm your mind when it spins out of control. So if you have prescriptions and you're under advisement, there's zero judgment for me in that. You got to do what you got to do. But what is God placing in your hand? Because I know this, God will keep 100% of his promises. What God does not keep is 100% of your preferences or my preferences. But he means it for good. Psalm 25 says, "Oh Lord, I give my life to you. I trust in you, my God." When you can't see something, it's hard to trust in it. That's why faith is so important. People will say, there's a saying in a song and a quote from a pastor. I wish I would have looked this up because it just popped into my head. But I remember it from the DC Talk album where it says, I've never seen the wind. I've seen the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. We all know the wind exists. And there's a scientific reason why. I see the effects of it, but I don't see the wind itself. So faith comes in. And if your faith is challenged, God also means that for good. I'm just going to, I have some examples, but I think, you know, I don't know how long I've been talking. I don't want to keep you guys all day. So, what? I'm not. Okay, I'll give you a couple. If we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are so many stories of people who have endured and gone through disappointments that God turned, like, in a totally crazy way. And we hear a lot of them. We talk about a lot of them all the time. But one I want to talk about is Samuel. He was the last judge of Israel, and he anointed the first two kings of Israel. He anointed Saul, who was the king, and then David thereafter. And Samuel, even though he was dedicated and gave his life to the temple, he did have some sons. I don't know his marriage situation. I didn't go that deep. And I'm sure it is that deep. But he was a prophet and the last judge. So he anointed Saul. Saul was not a good king. He started out, he was hiding. He didn't even want to be anointed as king. He was hiding, and they found him, and they were like, dude, come on, let's go. And so then he becomes king, and he's the first one. That's kind of like you're setting the precedent. That's a lot of pressure. And he did good at first, and then he just kind of started looking for his own way. He got his eyes off God and the word of God and what the prophets were saying to him that came from God, and he started looking at other things and looking for mediums and witches to come and tell him what was going on, and he forgot the one. And so God said, I'm replacing him, and I need you to go to Bethlehem and anoint David. So Samuel, the last judge and prophet, and he was a prophet, he's like, we don't even need a king. I don't know why we're doing this. And so he's disappointed there. His sons are out there taking bribes, and he didn't raise them that way, for sure. He raised them to be godly men, trusting in the Lord, and they're taking bribes and spinning stories, and it's kind of crazy. So that's disappointing. And then Saul is a failure as a king, and then he's disappointed, and now God wants him to go anoint a new king, and that's like a lot of pressure. Disappointment meant for good, though. God meant it for good. Saul raised Jonathan, who really loved David. Jonathan was Saul's son, was best friends with David, and was like, yes, I think you're going to be a great king. You're a worshiper. You're a warrior. I support that. So when David becomes king, that was meant for good. That situation turned. We all know David's story. If you don't, go read it. Esther. Esther was taken from her home because she was beautiful. And she wasn't just taken because she was the most beautiful. She was one of many, many, many most beautiful women. And she was basically taken out of her home, not by her choice, and put into a harem for the king. I don't know what you would call that today. I do know what I call that today. It was not her choice. And she ended up in a place where she was able to save her whole people. Everybody that she knew, all the Israelites were saved because she was able to uncover a plot. Her uncle was able to uncover a plot and tell her about it, and she had favor with the king. God put her in the right place at the right time, even though it didn't look that good. Right place, right time. Maybe not for her. Mary and Joseph, what do you think? I mean, Mary, it never says that she complained in the Bible. Just shows her as a willing servant. But what a reputation. She had to carry that. But look what it brought. The Messiah. Yeah. Joseph had to have an angel sent to him because he was like, I'm just going to divorce her. It's going to be weird. And, you know, who would believe that, you know, that she had a baby, that she was having a baby and she was still pure. And an angel came. And so their disappointment was turned for good. They were able to raise him. And then really just Jesus. Jesus gave us the best example. Could you imagine being out there and knowing what you've come to do as the Messiah, to be a lamb, to be slain for the redemption of the world? And you meet Judas, and then you wash his feet, and you sit with him every day, and you eat with him. And then you let him be in charge of your finances. That's a lot of grace. A lot of meant for good. Because had Judas not betrayed Jesus, where would we be? It's all meant for good. He never is going to let something happen to you because he's mean or because he doesn't care. It feels that way. And that is, I relate to that. When you are in a season of your life and everything sucks, I relate. I get it. It's like, Lord, do you see me? Did you forget about me? And the worst words that you could say to somebody in that season is, have you considered Job? Don't say that to me. I will lose it. I'm just kidding. But really, it could be worse. But I woke up today. And my hope is that God holds tomorrow in his hand. And I'll wake up tomorrow. And it'll be another day. He gives me another opportunity to walk it out and walk it through. Hard things are hard, and you can do them. Make your problems petitions and know in your heart, I know that you mean this for my good. It's good. Hard things are hard. He means it for good. God, we invite you into our hearts again. We pray that you would bring to remembrance why the hard things can be hard. And what you are doing is you're making us gold. You have to be refined in the hottest fires to become pure metals so that all the dross can be taken off the top. So what we're left with is pure quality stuff. Thank you that you send us through that process, God. Thank you that you allow what you hate so that we can become something that we love and that you love. I pray for peace that passes the human brain understanding in every person that heard this word today, that they would have a deeper revelation of what it means to overcome disappointment by trusting in you and having the faith to know that you mean it for our good. And we love you. Amen. Thanks, guys. Was it good? Good. Hi. I got a minister. She did a good job. Blow your nose. What? Go blow your nose. That's my daughter.
Hey, before we get out of here, I mean, Stacy did such a great job bringing a convicting and an amazing word. It's really encouraging if you let it sit on you a little bit. But as I was sitting there, I couldn't help but wonder, you know, has anyone ever faced disappointment, like crushing disappointment, and God has seen you through? Could you raise your hand?
Absolutely.
Me too. But sometimes you're sitting in crushing disappointment, and you haven't had a deliverance or a rescue yet. And you don't know how long it's pending. Keep watching. Keep waiting. Keep hoping. And keep praying. There's something that God does mean for good. I couldn't help but think of this. I watched this movie and this stirred in my thinking. I was sharing it with some of the team this morning that, you know, when the soldiers came back from Vietnam, they were disgraced. You know, they weren't met with fanfare and just like welcome home. None of that was said. They, you know, they were shunned. It was very misunderstood time. Our soldiers, they're soldiers. Soldiers do what they're instructed to do. It was a brutal war. My stepdad served in it. And he was never said the words, welcome home. And I do have a point. I really do. And I think what happens is this thing, today we call it PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And some of us are, maybe you haven't been through a war and you haven't been through something as detrimental as that gruesome of effect. Some of us have been through things just as terrifying and just as horrific, and we should not have seen it, and our eyes should not have beheld it, but they did. And we're walking around every day of our lives with PTSD on us. And no one ever said, welcome home. You're not in that anymore. It's not occurring anymore. That's not the life that you're in right now. And I felt like this with such a word when we carry so much disappointment. We're not supposed to carry that much. We can't carry it. We're small. It's crushing. So we cast the care of it back to him. Easier said than done. But as an act of our will and of our spirit, if we can cast that thing, whatever it is, and we lay it back at Jesus' feet, and we receive the word, welcome home, into his arm, into his care, we receive something called salvation. And yet we love God with all our hearts, guys. We love him with our soul and our mind and our body. The problem is our hearts are fractured and our minds are broken, and our everything we love him with is it has PTSD on it. So if we just take a minute before we rush out of here and have our amazing lunch and just take a minute and just be quiet and let this word rest on us. Maybe we close our eyes if you can do that, if you need to. If you make a little altar there where you're sitting, you and God, nobody else. God, I lay these disappointments at your feet, just like King Hezekiah did with all the accusation and all the threat. I don't know what to do with it, but I know a guy that does. And it's you. And I lay this stuff at your feet, and I receive your healing. I receive your love. I receive your wisdom. God, would you welcome me home into your presence, into your arms, into your glory? I know that you meant it for good. Show me how in the world there's good out of what I saw. In the name of Jesus. Amen. You guys, will you stand up with us today? Listen, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, never made him the Lord of your life, please come and see me. I'd love to introduce you to him. I'd love to pray with you. You know, if you've been away from God for a long time and you don't know how to find the road back, maybe disappointment littered the way, please come up here. We'll talk through it with you. We'll spend a minute and talk with you and pray with you. We love you guys a lot. And I pray that this word just resonates, sits in your heart. God is a good God, and he knows how to heal. Amen?
Amen.
I love you, church. Have a great week. We'll see you next time. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. You can learn more about the Loft Gathering by visiting us at loftgathering.org or joining us for worship service at 10:30 a.m. on Sunday. Till next time, be blessed.